pray that you would teach us new things, remind us of old things. We thank you for the word of God. We pray that it would be a blessing to us as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is now the 12th message in this series from Luke's Gospel. And we've noted so many things about the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ along the way. We began at chapter 3, way back in June, with the commencement of his public ministry that was testified to and announced by John the Baptist. Right up to this time in chapter 6, where Jesus sat down with his disciples and began to give them a short-term intensive. Matthew calls this sermon, as you know, the Sermon on the Mount, but in Luke's Gospel, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus has come to the end of this teaching intensive. All good things must come to an end, they say. And the topic? Well, what has Jesus been speaking about? Well, Jesus has taught much about life in his upside-down kingdom, with the immediate context about loving your enemies and forgiving those who mistreat you, as we saw 2 weeks ago. That is, living out a life of mercy toward others, as opposed to a life of judgment and being quick to find specks in other people's eyes while we have logs in our own. That's why these words of Jesus are tough tasks for disciples to do. They're easy to repeat. They're easy to talk about. They're easy for me to waffle on about. Easy to ask others to do, but tough for you to do and for me to do, because they demand a lot from us. And then we come to today's text, and we hear him say that even if we have been able to put such things into practice, that ultimately is not enough. For it's what's within us, which is the foundation of what we do. These tough tasks can really only be put into practice when the heart is right. And if the heart is right, well, these actions will follow and they will flow. We see that in the image he gives us of good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit. His disciples are not to be those who just have all the externals, but no change of heart. And so our text this morning will be helpful in clarifying where we stand and where we need to be standing. For Jesus warns us twice in our text, once about fooling ourselves by thinking that all that matters is our externals, and once more about fooling ourselves by thinking the foundation that we're building on is irrelevant. So let's not be foolish. Let's consider these warnings and come to some important conclusions and applications as we do. First, note from verses 43 to 45, the warning from the lips of Jesus that goes like this: remember that your fruit gives you away. Your fruit gives you away. Here Jesus called those who heard him to be discerning about fruit, because fruit identifies you. The type of fruit you produce reveals something about you. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, that parallel passage in chapter 7 is given in the context of identifying false prophets and how they will be identified by their fruits, which will be a dead giveaway as to who they are within, because Jesus talks about them as wolves in sheep's clothing. There Jesus reminds us that as goes the root, so goes the fruit. As goes the root, so is the fruit. And if the root is diseased, so the fruit will be diseased. But here in Luke 6, He's not talking about false teachers. There's no reference to false teachers at all. Instead, it's all about those who profess to be his disciples, those who are part of his upside-down kingdom, you and me. And so the same principle applies, except we're not on the lookout for false prophets. We're on the lookout for false disciples. People who say that they believe, but don't have the fruit that matches a profession of faith. The principle remains, the fruit is produced according to the root. It's not rocket science, and even children can understand this concept. Putting a label on an apple tree that says lemons doesn't make it produce lemons, and it doesn't mean that the apples are lemons. Nor does it alter the root to make it a lemon tree. It's not a matter of displaying fruit, but having the right root or stem or trunk, whichever way you want to think about it. The type of the fruit is the way that we discern between a true and false prophet as much as a true and false believer. Now consider the context again, because this will be helpful. Hasn't Jesus just said that we should take the logs out of our own eye before we go finding specks in others? Yes, he has. But once we have done that, then he wants us to be in the position to be fruit inspectors and discern rightly between those who claim to belong to him, who have fruit to match, and those who claim to belong to him but don't have fruit to match. And to help us do that, Jesus gives us a fruit inspector's guide in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now, when Jesus calls someone good, remember that he taught that none of us are good. Good in this context means righteous, and the righteous are only righteous because of salvation, of grace given to them. Salvation is not a matter of works, as if we climb up a ladder by this into the kingdom of God, and on this Reformation Sunday, we should remember that well. It's by grace we've been saved. And so with reference to that last phrase of this verse, out of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, we understand that what he's implying. He's implying that our words will be a dead giveaway of the state of our hearts. In fact, in verse 46, he speaks of the person who says to him, "Lord, Lord," but doesn't do what he says. So something is wrong. There's the right words, but not the right fruit. The words are right, but no fruit accompanies them. And this has always been the case. A true disciple of Jesus wants to live a life of obedience to him. A true disciple of Jesus will delight in the growth of the right kind of fruit in their lives. Fruit that reflects the nature of the one they serve, the Lord, who is firm but gentle, who speaks truth but does it in love, who also reflects the character of Jesus, their Saviour. The genuine believer will want to live a life of godliness and produce fruit in keeping with salvation. The fruit of the Spirit will be on display in them, not in full measure in every case, but it will be there. The nine fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Their words will be consistent with their desire to glorify their Master, and they will reflect a harmony and unity with their Master. It will not be a case of, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" That will not be said of them, because they are in sync with the one who saved them and now lives in them by his Spirit. This will show in their lives. It has to, doesn't it? The fruit of the gospel is not found in the measure of our orthodoxy. We are right with God because of our Reformation theology. No. The fruit of the gospel is found in the genuineness of our witness and our words and our actions, right down to how we treat our spouses and our children and our neighbours and, yes, even our enemies. Our words and walk will match. By these they will show that we are yoked to Christ and seek to serve him. Second, in verses 46 to 49, he gives another warning. Remember that your foundation may give way. Remember that your foundation may give way. Let's begin with that thought that metaphorically all of us are building something, even if you're not building a house at present. And with respect to houses, as it is to lives, the foundation you're building on makes all the difference. From the file of poorly constructed buildings comes the story, set in 1093 AD, of Europe's oldest Gothic church, a magnificent and massive architectural creation, well over 900 years old, in Winchester, Hampshire, in the UK. The story of the Westminster Cathedral. Winchester. The Winchester Cathedral. Got Westminster on the brain today. Winchester Cathedral. You might know the tune. Which by all accounts is a sight to behold. And there it is, and it's pretty incredible. In 1905, however, some serious signs of structural weakness appeared in the cathedral. Cracks began to develop. And some architectural experts suggested that buttresses be used to prop up the walls and tie rods to hold them together. Then one expert said the problem was due to a fault with the foundation, so instead the architectural team went underground and dug deep shafts to the foundation. They discovered the great cathedral had been constructed on a bog. The original builders had laid tree trunks flat on the soft, watery soil, and on that had built this cathedral. The miracle was that the building had stood as long as it did. Then in 1906, a builder in a deep sea diving suit began working down at that foundation level in thick brown water and began digging through 8 feet of peat. He picked it out in sections and replaced it with concrete. It took him 5.5 years to restore the rotting foundation. Now that is just one example of what it means to build upon a poor foundation, and the result of such an act, massive costs of repair. But all this pales into insignificance when compared to the consequences that occur in the lives of people who build their lives on defective life foundations, both for this life and the life to come. See, whether it's a home, a cathedral, a tower, or a life, the type of foundation beneath you is crucially important. If you want something to last, the type of foundation you choose and rest upon matters immensely. This parable of the two builders and their differing foundation surely illustrates that. We all know the details. One man built upon a rock and the other just didn't have a foundation in this part of the story. He just chose wherever. In Matthew's gospel, he built upon the sand. But in Luke's gospel, he just built it wherever. No foundation. The house on the rock stood firm and withstood the forces of nature, while the house on the sand bit the sand as soon as the wind and the rain came. To build your house without a foundation sounds quite ludicrous. But in life, it's just like that when we hear Jesus' words and don't obey them. You only need to look around, and you'll see that when it comes to securing our lives, many people build on foundations that don't last. Self, achievements, abilities, wealth, financial planning, fame, a good reputation, a career, a good resume, sex, drugs, wine, women and song. You might probably think, well, I'd never choose any of those. But if you hear what Jesus says and you don't obey him, then by default, you're already building on something that won't last. The parable invites us, you and I, to examine the foundation that we've built upon. If you've ever built a sandcastle at the beach, you'll know it doesn't take long for it to be washed away or fall down. Sandcastles are not built to withstand even the smallest of waves. One by one, they erode what we've done. So if your life is built upon things other than Christ and his words, the smallest of trials, temptations or suffering will soon erode that faith and life. And too often believers struggle with and succumb to the trials that shouldn't even have alarmed them. Such people reach crisis point in a moment because their faith is not fortified to withstand anything. If you fail to keep up Bible reading or study, to come only to church occasionally, if you fail to keep praying daily and fail to practice what Jesus taught, guess what? You end up failing. If you fail to do, you will fail. You end up building your faith on spiritual sand and watch it being washed away. Jesus makes it plain here that the man who built his house on the rock and the other man are likened to those who hear his words and obey, and those who hear his words but don't obey. In other words, the hearing and the following up on the hearing is all important. It sounds very much like what James says in chapter 1 of his letter, where he makes clear what this parable of Jesus is driving at. We'll come to that in a moment. In one sense, the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. It's Bible. As an instruction manual that's there to help you assemble things properly, to put it into perspective, to make it right. It's there to help us have a good working product, which comes about by doing what Jesus instructs. Your walk with Christ means practicing what he says. If you want a real walk with him, you have to practice what he says, do what he says. In doing so, you'll build your foundation, a foundation that will result in a walk with him and a life that can face and conquer the spiritual, emotional, and physical breakers that you will face. This is what James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Are you putting into practice the things that Jesus says? Are you sharing the hope of heaven with those who are hurting? Are you doing good to that person who mistreats you? Are you praying for that one who hates you? Are you forgiving that neighbor who slighted you? Are you giving to the needs of others who seek your help? Are you loving that kid at school who mocks you? If your answer is no, your foundation may not stand. But if your answer is yes, the torrents of this life and those on the day of judgment will not witness your collapse, for you'll be on a solid rock, the words and promises of Jesus. Well, what to conclude and how to apply this a little more? Let's start with a story. A story that tells of a father and his grown-up son who shared a two-story house. Both were named Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith Sr. lived downstairs and he was a medical doctor. Dr. Smith Jr. lived upstairs and he was a doctor of theology. He was a minister. One night, Dr. Smith Jr. was woken up by someone banging on the front door downstairs. So he opened his window upstairs and called out, "Yes, what do you want?" A voice came back, "I must see Dr. Smith." "Which one do you want?" Dr. Smith replied. The one who practices or the one who preaches? In our case, we need to be the one who practices and preaches, and who practices what they preach by being a hearer and a doer. See, all that we do now and all that we build now will one day be reviewed. Even houses that are built these days have to pass a final inspection before certificate of occupancy is issued, and then you move in. Even Alan referred to translations that have got to pass the Wycliffe tick before they can be produced. And that final inspection is not just a cursory glance by someone untrained in the building industry, but by an expert who goes into great detail. So also it will be what we are building now. It will be with what we are building now. The review will come at the very end, when Jesus returns or we die. The Bible tells us the day will come when everything we have built will be brought to light. We heard the Apostle Paul this morning say, by the grace of God, grace God has given me, I lay at a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each one's work. See, there's always a bottom line. And in this case, the bottom line is surely this. God isn't fooled. You can't fool him. There will be many who've built on the foundation with wood, hay or straw. They're people who just offer to God token expressions of allegiance and relying on them as if you've done your duty to Christ by coming to church or praying or giving to the offering once in a while. Others will build on God with gold, silver or precious stones. They are those who have taken his words and put them into practice, into action, as Jesus himself said, you are my friends if you do what I command. Such building on the foundation will not only make you strong enough to withstand the storms of this life, but also the fire of the coming day of judgment. It will mean that the quality of your work is shown to all. And if it's right, it will stand. On the other hand, if you choose not to put into practice the words of Jesus, you'll be building upon a foundation that will be destroyed, if not by this life, then most certainly by the coming day of judgment. So we finish with this reminder that there is one true and lasting foundation for life and faith, and that is Jesus Christ. To build rightly, we need to build on him by hearing and doing what he says. We hear Jesus saying this over and over again in the Gospels to his disciples. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. John chapter 13, verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. John chapter 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. To fail to do that is to fail. In a moment, we'll sing Edward Mote's hymn, which declares all other ground is sinking sand, and testify that we're building on Jesus, the rock, and his words. But that's a hope that you've got to put into practice so your foundation will stand and your fruit will be the right kind. Do you hear what he's saying to you? Have you heard his voice? But more than that, will you go out and do it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us by the study of your word. We've heard the Lord Jesus speak, and we know the story, we know the parable so well, but yet we have to be reminded how easily We can be fooled by not taking care about the kind of fruit we're producing or not building on the right foundation. We can be fooled by the world in its desire to lure us away from the truth, to make us spend our time doing other things that are of little consequence, no eternal importance. So help us, Lord, to be people who preach and practice, not just one or the other, so that we all might stand before you on that judgment day with confident assurance that what we have built will pass your test, your inspection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.